We appreciate, though, the opportunity of being here this week with you. We've been talking about folders on the family, and we've looked at layers in the family. Last night we looked at looking in the family, and tonight we're talking about love in the family. Now, I don't know how you evaluate sermons. I've never been good at it. The sermons I don't think necessarily may be the best ones turn out to be the best ones. The ones I think are the best ones don't necessarily turn out to be the best. But I don't know how you can have a better lesson than looking at the love that ought to be in the home. If that love is there, to me, that's the cement that holds the relationship together. If love is missing, it doesn't matter what kind of activities you're going through, it's just not going to be the kind of home that it needs to be. And so we want to think tonight about love in the home or in the family. And I want to say in the beginning of this study that when I'm preaching these lessons, I'm preaching them to me too. And so I'm not trying to stand before you tonight and say, look at me, I'm the great one, I apply all this, and you need to learn. We all are growing and learning from what God says. And so there's room for improvement in all of our lives in these areas, and hopefully we will take those things serious and we'll try to benefit from them. Now, basically our study tonight's going to be taken from chapter 5 of the book of Ephesians. So if you want to turn in your Bibles to Ephesians 5 and follow along, I'm going to have these scriptures on the screen for you. You may use the New King James or the American Standard, but this is the King James Version that Paul used, that I use, you know, with the Morocco leather binding and all that. Well, of course, I'm teasing. But anyway, in Ephesians 5, we see that Paul emphasizes a submissive love. Now, brethren and friends, listen to me. We have in our society today the wrong concept about submission. It's been abused. We've got men that say, look, I'm the head of the house and all of that kind of stuff, and you're going to be submissive to me, as if you somehow can force submissiveness. But because of sometimes the male attitude, we see that there is a problem that arises from that because we don't understand what the Bible teaches about being in submission. And it is an honor to be in submission. When we're in submission to those that the Bible says that we are to be in submission to. So watch. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands, as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. He is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Now, some ladies take issue with that, but don't get mad at me. I didn't write it. It was written a long time before I was ever born. But it's true. And God's word is always true. And when we apply those truths to our lives, the home becomes a heaven somewhat on earth. And so it's a beautiful thing to observe what the Bible says about it. Now let's think about this submissive love for a moment. The issue of submission is not just a marital problem with some. It is a spiritual problem. Now, that's really the bottom line to this. If I love God with all of my heart, soul, mind, and strength, what am I going to do? Am I not going to submit to Him? If I submit to Him, then what am I going to do relative to what His Word says? I'm going to obey it. See, I can't say on one hand, God, I love you with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength, and then He gives me His Word, and I ignore it, or think somehow I can improve upon it, or that I can change it. I have to submit to whatever God says. And so God says that the wife is to be in subjection to her own husband. And when women fail to do that, they are saying more maybe than they intend to say. They're really saying, I have a spiritual problem. Not just a marital problem. I got a spiritual problem. And as long as that spiritual problem exists, then you see there's not going to be the kind of home that there could be. Now, when Paul calls upon wives to submit, he gives two reasons for it. Number one, verse 22, the lordship of Christ. And verse 23, the headship of the man. Now, that's God's arrangement. Now, the Bible says the husband is the head of the wife. Now, that doesn't put the wife somehow below the man. Doesn't make her less intelligent. Doesn't make her less important. doesn't have anything to do with that. It's just a position of authority. You see, the Bible says that Christ is the head of the body. Well, how important is the body? The body is his bride. It's his kingdom, his church. He gave himself for it. And so, therefore, it's not belittling the church because the head of the church is Christ. And the head of Christ is God, 1 Corinthians 11. If the head of Christ is God, does that make Christ less deity? Well, of course not. Does that somehow make him a little God? No, it does not. You see, it doesn't do away with his deity. It doesn't cast reflection upon his deity. And neither does it cast any kind of reflection upon the woman, because the husband is her head. And so the lordship of Christ and the headship of man. And a vital key is discovered in verse 24 when it says, as the church is subject to Christ, then the wife is to be subject to her own husband in everything. And so it's voluntarily. It is done by our own volition. You're not forced into submission. God doesn't force us into submission to him. We have an option to do what he says to do and love him and submit gladly and willingly and lovingly, or else we can just do whatever we want to do. But always there is a consequent that has to be paid for what we do. There's one law that's never violated, and that's you reap what you sow. And therefore, that's an eternal principle and law that's always true. And so here we have a submissive love. And that is so important, and no home can be the kind of home that it ought to be when there is no submission. But also, there is, in verse 25, a sacrificial love. Now think about this sacrificial love. The scripture says, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church. And then you might want to especially make note of that. And he gave himself for it. Jesus sacrificed for the church. And any husband that loves his wife will sacrifice for his wife. It's just something we do because of love. Now I get kind of caught up sometimes in listening to folk and seeing how they feel about things. And sometimes I mention this, I think Sunday, but some guy comes in, and this beautiful young lady, and she says, I want to marry this guy. And I look at him, and then I look at her and say, why in the world do you want to marry him? And she'll say, usually, because I love him. Well, that's a good answer, but then I ask, well, what is love? And you know, to a lot of people, love is just a feeling you feel when you feel a feeling you never felt before. Now, don't ask me to say that again, but that's the way that a lot of folks feel about love. It's some kind of just a feeling. And so when you have a feeling about someone, if that's love, then what about when you have bad feelings about that person? Is that not love? You see, the point is, there's a Bible definition of love, and we're looking at the principles tonight that help us to appreciate what biblical love is. Biblical love is a submissive love, but it's also a sacrificial love. Because the Bible says God is love. He's the very epitome of love. And that being true, then we can learn a great deal about love from Jesus Christ. Now, the Bible teaches us that he certainly challenges men, husbands, by calling for a love that is equal to himself. Now, if I'd been trying to advise God about this passage, I would have said, Lord, just tell me to love my wife and leave the latter part out of it. That's probably the way I'd have wanted it handled. Because you see, when he says, Eddie, I want you to love Betty, but I want you to love her as I have loved the church. Now, you don't think that's not a lifetime of work. It is. It's a lifetime of labor and toiling to love her the way that Christ loved the church. It's easy to love Betty, but it's not easy to love her the way Christ loved his church, his body, his bride. I remember, and I've always done this, since we got married, nearly every day, more than one time a day, I will say to her that I love her. I will tell her that I love her. And one day she said, prove it. Oh, Prove it? What do you mean, prove it? Well, 1 Corinthians 13, you know, the love chapter, tells you what you'll have if you love someone. She said, just go down through that chapter and look at those principles and then tell me you love me. Because you see, love is more than saying words. We love everything today, don't we? We love our dog, we love our cat, we love our house, we love our car, we love this, we love that. And then we love our wives, and the wives get to thinking, you love me like you love the dog? Well, obviously not. And so we throw that word around so much that it's lost some of its significance. And so when you say you love someone, you ought to mean it. You ought to really mean it. You ought to be showing it, not just telling it. If I never told Betty again that I loved her, and I can't imagine that, but if I never told her that again, hopefully she would know that I do by the way I treat her. And if that's not the case, then I need to improve some more, you see. But we need to let one another know that we love you. We talk about we love the church. Well, do we? Are we willing to sacrifice for it? We love our mates, or we love this, or we love that. And so a husband is to love his wife in the true meaning of the word. He is willing to give of himself freely. He wills, his interests, his desires become secondary to his wife's. Now that hurts to say. It's true, though. And that's not an easy thing to practice. How many times in our marriage did I put myself before her will and her desire and her wishes? You see, there's times when we become selfish, and instead of realizing that if I put her first and her wills and her desires, as long as they're in harmony with the will of God, first, it's going to make a better home for me. And it's going to make a home that's going to be more God-like and Christ-like. And so we need to realize this is not about, hey, I'm the head. Betty reminds me sometimes, yeah, but I'm the neck, and the neck turns the head, remember? But you see, the real truth is the head loves the body and treats the body the way that it ought to be treated. The loving husband will strive to bring joy and happiness and fulfillment into the wife, into her life, so that she can appreciate the things that are brought about, just like Christ in Romans 15 and 13 talked about his great love for his bride. And so we have a love that is sacrificial. Now, when I begin to turn those pages into the Word of God and I look, and God's Word says, Ephesians 5, craft, you're to have a sacrificial love, and I see I'm not quite meeting this standard as well as I could, then you see I've got to do some changing. It starts here, and I'm the only one that can do anything about that. And it starts with you in your life. And so this may be an area of improvement. I don't know. But if it is, then that's what we want to do. We want to improve so that we can have a sacrificial love. Now, Paul also discusses in verse 26 a sanctifying love. Now, this one demands a little bit of thinking, a little bit of study, a little bit of work as you go through the Bible, and you can add tons of material to this. But he says concerning his church that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. Notice Jesus' attitude toward his bride, his church, that he sacrificed for, and that he was willing to give his life for, that here he is willing, he says, that he can sanctify that body. And so I, as a husband, should constantly be looking at sanctification in my family. Sanctification in my home. And so Christ helps us out. Now the love that should be present in the marital relationship is one that ought to have a purifying quality and character. Consistently in counseling situations, preachers hear stuff like this from a woman that's having trouble. Well, he's always degrading me. He makes me feel small. He criticizes my cooking, my weight, the household, or my housework. And then her love begins to wither and her love begins to die, all she hears is criticism. Now, this works both ways. I had a preacher just left his wife one day. Out of the blue, left his wife. And I was determined I was going to run this guy down. I was going to find him some way. And so I tracked him like a FBI agent. And I saw him one night. And I was eating at this Long John Silver's. And I looked across the way. And there sat his car in a motel. And I said, this is my chance. And before I even got through eating, here he came. And so I took off after him. And I run him down. And I said, Larry, what's the deal here? What's going on? And I'll never forget our discussion. He said, Eddie, my wife has never had one good thing to ever say about me. She criticizes my life. And he said, I adopted children thinking that would satisfy her. She criticized my preaching. I went to the Memphis School of Preaching and became a student in that school hoping this would put our marriage together. He said, I never heard her say, honey, that was a good sermon. Said it was criticizing me from the time I got up to the time I went to bed, and I got sick and tired of it, and I left her. Now, folks, we'll talk about tomorrow night. That's not grounds for leaving your mate. But I'm telling you this. It makes a home miserable. When you've got someone that's always nagging and groaning and complaining and having nothing good to say. You see, we need to learn, do we not, how to encourage and compliment. And we can do that without criticizing everything that goes on. Why, if Betty nitpicked every sermon she's heard me preach, I'd probably leave too. And she'd be right about the nitpicking. But there's always something we can nitpick each other about. But you see, we got to have the good stuff too. And we got to have the compliments as well. And so our mind becomes all cluttered with anxiety and frustration. Depression sets in and suddenly criticism begins to gain credibility. And the first thing you know, there is a relationship that goes down the tubes and souls that go along with it. And an eternity. That you have to face, and I have to face, because of the decisions that we're making. You see, what we need to think about as husbands and wives is taking this little word, sanctify. You might wash it and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that we ought to ask, what can I do to set my home apart? Sanctified means to be set apart. What I can do to set my home apart for God and make it better. And when we do that, we become better husbands and wives, and man, life really starts to sparkle. Life really becomes exciting. And we can really get into it. Because you see, now we've got our mindset where it ought to be. Not just in homes and not in cars and not in just good jobs or good money or whatever, but we've got our head set on, let's take my home and set it apart. So it can be what God would want it to be. We talked about Noah last night. Didn't he do a good job setting apart, sanctifying his home? In a world of chaos, a world as corrupt as the one you and I are living in today, as hard to believe as that is. And yet he and his little wife and their three sons and their wives served God and sanctified their home. They set it apart. It was special. And in a day and age when everybody was doing something different. You're just going against the grain. Are you crazy? It's never rained before, and you expect it to do that now. See what he was doing? Sanctifying his home. He was setting it apart. And so he was maybe wiser than even the days of his years. But anyway, we have to have this sanctifying love. And then the Bible speaks of love that is sensitive. Now, what I tried to do in trying to talk with men and women that were thinking about getting married and those young minds, well, you have a Bible study with me first, and we'll talk about the wedding later. And I'd go through some of these things on love because it was obvious they didn't understand what love was. And they were getting married, but for all the wrong reasons. And that happened so many times. And when you do, chances are the home is in trouble, and our homes are in trouble. But watch. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. For who loves his wife, or he that loves his wife, loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes, cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. We are members of his body. We're members of his bride, members of his church. Therefore, love is to be sensitive. Husbands and wives both have needs, but are unique to themselves. Now, guys, women just don't think like we do. And you women can get together and say, you know, I love my husband, but he just doesn't think like I do. We're different. And God made us that way. And God has fixed it where we can be different and still love one another and enjoy each other's lives to the very fullest. God fixed it that way. And so there are things that we need to be sensitive of. We need to be aware of. Males seem to have a greater need of identity. He needs to feel important and successful and have accomplishments. And his emotional health is important to him. And so here this guy is. He's kind of rough and rugged. And he feels this way. And God made him that way to have these kinds of desires. Wives who take the time to compliment their husbands for their work and their career advancements are wise. The true incident I told you a while ago about a preacher friend of mine had his wife listened to what God said about love. And she would have said to him, listen, honey, that was a great sermon. Here's what I learned from your lesson. Here's what I took home from it. Here's what you said from the Word of God that will make me a better wife for you. You're doing such a good job. Had she done that, no telling what could have been the end result of that relationship. And so here's the way we are. And so God made us like this. And ladies, understand that we don't think like you do. We don't always have the same emotional type situations you do. And so try to be understanding about that and complimentary when you can be complimentary. You don't have to lie. We don't want you to lie to us. We want you to be truthful to us. But we want you to be sensitive as well. And therefore, that's very, very important to us. And so we need this sensitivity and love. Now, guys, wives, on the other hand, have a greater need for intimacy. They need to be shown they are loved and that they're important. They need to be held, told how good they look, and feel appreciated for what they do. The husband who takes the time to show tenderness to his wife is truly a wise man. It's hard for men sometimes to be sensitive to their mates. I don't know why, but it is. And until we become sensitive to our mates, we're not going to have what the Bible calls love. We've got to be sensitive in these areas as we're building a relationship. Let us as Christian mates be attuned to the needs of the one to whom our love has been pledged. We didn't just stand before a judge or a preacher or a magistrate or whomever and just utter words that we had no idea of what we were saying. You see, we stood there understanding the words that we were saying and the value of those words and the importance of them. I was reading a thing on the internet today. I really didn't read it. I just glanced by it. But cohabitation is becoming more and more the norm of the day. Don't get married. Just live together. Just live together. And people frowned on that when I was growing up in Signal Mountain outside of Chattanooga. They frowned on people that lived together. Matter of fact, you wouldn't live together long till you'd be confronted by some folks in the community because you just didn't do that. But today they're talking, you know, well, that's becoming more and more popular. And so really and truly, you can have a relationship without any commitment. And that's appealing to folk because they like to have the relationship and everything the relationship offers without being committed to that relationship. So if it goes south, big deal. I'll just get me another woman, move her in, and everything will just go on just hunky-dory and just fine and dandy, so I think. Till I find out at the day of judgment that wasn't God's arrangement at all. But when we are able to marry the love of our life, folks, that's important, isn't it? So Betty and I are still building our love. Now, when I saw her the first time, I loved her immediately with as much love as you could have for a first viewing, okay? But man, she didn't love me. Can you believe that? Can you believe she wouldn't love me? She hated me. I told you about my four sisters, didn't she? She said, "You are a spoiled brat." I begged her to go out with me, and she was dating some guy down at Fort Oglethorpe. She said, "I'm not going out with you. I got a boyfriend." I said, "Well, he won't know." There wasn't no ring on her finger, so she was fair game as far as I was concerned. And she wouldn't be unfaithful to him. She was far as even going out on a date with me. But you know what? Persistence is a wonderful thing, isn't it? The old boy she hated so badly, she married and had been married to for how long? 47 years, I know. And I've loved every day of it. What a beautiful relationship you can build. But I fell in love with her at first sight. My eyes were single. There may have been other ladies around that was as pretty or prettier than she was, but not to me. She was the only one for me. And so therefore, you can see how that we realize that people should be in tune to each other's needs, especially after they have become husband and wife, one flesh. And so we are different. But every man that will be sensitive toward his wife will be glad he did. And every woman that's sensitive toward her husband will be glad she did. Because that is one of the facets and the characteristics of biblical love according to Ephesians chapter 5. And so we've got to have some sensitivity here. And we've got to be sensitive to each other's needs and understand they are different, but they are important. And guys, we as the head are called upon to make sacrifices in those areas and be willing to understand the value of this sensitivity. And then there's this sustaining love. Now we're going to talk more about this tomorrow night. We're going to be looking at Matthew 19 verses 1 through 9 tomorrow night. We're going to be talking somewhat about this. But we're going to introduce it now, okay? And we'll say some things now. We may overlap tomorrow night, but not too much. But anyway, it says, "Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and shall hold fast to his wife, and they two shall become one flesh." Notice that a man will leave his father and mother and will hold fast or be joined to his wife. Not Adam and Steve, but Adam and Eve. I was preaching at a place one time and I said that, not Adam and Steve, and the preacher's there, his name was Steve. He said, "Will you change that to Bart next time you're preaching here, please?" God made male and female. And it's male and female that God joins. And we'll talk tomorrow night about the fact that only God can join two people together. And only God can disjoin the two that are joined. Only God. I can't do it. You can't do it. No one else can do it. Oh, we may think we can. And we may go through some kind of activities. But I'm telling you, only God can join two people together. And only God can disjoin. And we'll talk some about that. But now notice, we're noticing that these two become one flesh. Well, what is involved here? When the Apostle Paul spoke of the husband leaving the home of his parents to be joined to his wife, he was offering no new doctrine or ethics regarding marriage. He wasn't saying that here is something that's new. You see, this was as old as the home itself. Genesis chapters 2 and 3. And so therefore, God said, "You will leave father and mother." Have you ever thought about how strange that must have sounded to Adam? He said, "You're going to leave father and mother?" He didn't even have one. Somebody said he had the greatest marriage on earth. He didn't have a mother-in-law either. Well, no, I'll tell you what, I love my mother-in-law. She passed away last year, but I loved her as much as you could love anyone. She's special. But here is the idea. You see, you leave father and mother. You joined to your mate, to your husband, to your wife. And we need to understand that. He's not trying to offer some new thing. Every couple must remember the formula to deal with every problem ever encountered in a marriage. And that is, you work it out. You work it out. You don't divorce. You don't go your separate ways. You work it out. That's what you do. When you understand that involved in love is sustaining a relationship, and you remain in that relationship. You go through the good, the bad, and the ugly, the better and the worse, the richer and the poor, the health and the sickness. I heard of a guy one time, a gospel preacher. His wife had dementia. He had to put her in a nursing home. And he said, "I can remarry because that's not the real woman I married." He acted like she was not human anymore because she didn't know him or whatever. Friends, he said, in sickness and in health. Now, I understand that would be hard, but that doesn't matter how hard it is. It's still the thing that he should have done is helped her and been by her side through all that she would have ever needed. You see, it's a sustaining love. And love is like that. Love doesn't turn and run when things get tough. Aren't you grateful it doesn't turn and run? What if Jesus had come to earth, saw what he was going to face, and said, "Oh, I love you, but I don't love you that much. I didn't think as much as I should have thought about the crown of thorns and the pierced side and the beating of the laceration of the cat of nine tails and beaten so badly you couldn't tell if I was who I was. Maybe I ought to let this cup pass." And those crazy people, and I mean crazy, that stood at the foot of the cross and wagged their head and said, "Oh, you claimed you could save others. You can't even save yourself." See, it wasn't the nails that kept Jesus on the cross. It was his love that kept him on the cross. His love for you and me. He gave his life, not for anything he had done wrong, but for you and me. Love is sustaining. It doesn't turn and run. When things get tough, it digs its feet firmly and entrenches itself. It says, "We'll fight through this battle. It doesn't matter if it's life or death. We're going through it, and we're going through it together." You see, when you have a sustaining love, you have a marriage that cannot be destroyed. When you couple it with these other things, that's ingredients in making love biblical, genuine, true love. The secret is found in 22 important words in Genesis 2:24. Sustaining love. Leave father and mother and cleave to each other. You got to know who to leave and who to cleave, don't you? You leave father and mother. That doesn't mean you can't go home and see mom and dad and love them. I hope you'll love them all your life. And even when they're gone, if they get out first, that you'll love them then. But you don't ever dissolve a marriage to go back home. You see, that's just not the way it works. You leave father and mother. You form your own family. And you have your own relationship. And so that's the way God intended for it to be, a sustaining love, and how it works. You see, God expects us to leave the most intimate bond outside of marriage to make a full commitment in marriage. We make that full commitment. We make that full commitment in marriage. This means other things are to receive a lesser priority if it is work or school or recreation or whatever. Some parents make a mistake of giving all the attention to the children until nothing is left for each other. And when the children grow up and they move out and they have their own marriages, the home becomes spiritually bankrupt. Don't ever give all your time and your efforts and your attention to your children. And ladies, I know that is easy to say and hard to practice. When you've got two or three little old children running around, I remember our kids were just stair steps when we started the Memphis School of Preaching. And I'd be preaching, one of them would start carrying on, and Betty would go out with two in her arms and one holding on to her dress. And I thought, how can moms do that? How can they go through what they go through? Sitting there trying to listen to the lesson and they're tugging on your dress or they're doing something that's distracting, and yet you bring them on and you teach them and you train them, and I don't know how you do it, but we thank God for you. And we're glad that you do what motherhood does. But having said that, don't give all your time and attention to your children and forget your mate. Your husband needs some attention too. He needs to be loved too. He needs to be shown and appreciated. Ladies, the men need to treat you like that too. I know when our children were growing up, two boys and a girl, I'd take those boys out and they played sports and I went everywhere they went and I was just a big child with them. And we had the time of our lives growing up together, literally. But you see, Betty needed my attention too. And she needed my time as well. And that's not always easy, trying to divide all of that up and fix it where it works out right. But you see, you have to be cognizant of it. And you have to understand this is important. And that I must provide for my husband or my wife so that even when the children are gone, everything's going to be great. Man, I thought when our children got married and got out on their own, we were going to have heaven on earth. You know, they still have demands after that. Do you know that? We spend more money on them now probably than we did when they were at home. And I thought, boy, when we get them out of the house, Betty, you and I are going to have a time of our life. Well, it didn't quite work that way. But we love our children. But we must love one another. And so we have to do those things that are right. So unless one is willing to leave all else, that mountaintop level of happiness will never, ever happen. I believe if I stop here, you can see why already so many of our homes in and out of the church are in trouble. We just haven't put the effort into it and the study into it and the real seriousness into it that needs to be placed in our homes. No marriage is ever hopeless until we accept it as so. Isn't it sad that people give up on their marriages? No marriage is hopeless until we give up on it. None. It don't matter how tough it may get, how close. I've seen marriages on the very brink of ruin that are some of the greatest homes today in America that you could ever want. And they would tell you, if you'd have seen my home 5 years ago, you'd have never thought we were going to survive. We were having serious marital issues. And we decided what we were going to do is go to God's counseling book, the Word of God, and entrench ourselves in it and build a relationship. And that she was determined and I was determined to make the changes and the improvements that we need to make. And so instead of giving up hope, they would not do that. And no marriage is hopeless until we accepted hope. And man has a great capacity to be transformed and changed if we're willing to believe in the power of God and to put His Word into our lives. I wasn't raised in the church, never taken to church, never studied my Bible till I got about 18 years old. And I'm going to tell you something. If I could change, you can change. You know, the gospel can make a big change in a person's life. It can take you out of the gutter of sin and set you on the mountain of spirituality. It can change you. If you're willing to allow that to happen, it can change you. I went back to Signal Mountain. We had a tent meeting, and we put up a big tent. And the Wesley Simons, my nephew, is from Signal Mountain, and we were going to alternate nights. I had some of my old drinking buddies that came to that tent meeting just to see if it was me. They couldn't believe it. Eddie Kraft is a preacher? Are you kidding me? And they came. They came and heard the gospel preached. And you know what? They were complimentary and appreciative, really, that I had changed, even though they had not, many of them. The gospel can make a difference in your lives. The gospel can make a difference in your marriage. It can make a marriage on the brink, the kind of marriage that is honorable and respectable and the kind of homes that we need. If husbands and wives would look to God for daily guidance, many potential problems would be bypassed. All the problems we're having in the home today could have been bypassed. If people would have been looking to God, His guidance, His providence, and His word, and would have been doing what He said. Boy, could you imagine an America with God in it? And people are more interested in God's word than any word that they could ever hear. Now again, it starts with our becoming Christians. And to become a child of God, we must hear the word of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. That faith in hearing the word of God, rather, leads us to that faith in Jesus Christ as the Son of God. John 8:24, except you believe on me, you'll die in your sins. That kind of faith leads us to the right direction, direction of repentance. Repentance means you're going down the road the wrong way, and you realize it, and you turn, and you go the opposite way. Now, that's not difficult. Now, what it involves is a change of mind that leads me in a change of direction. Brother Keeble told the story one time about he was going to knock on this door, and all of a sudden around the building came this vicious dog, foaming at the mouth, showing his teeth, growling, and ready to attack Brother Keeble. He said, as God's providence would have it, there was a 2x4 laying there. And he said, I picked that 2x4 up and said, when that dog got to me, I hit him on top of the head. Said he let out with a yelp and turned and ran the other way. He said he had a change of mind that led him in a change of direction. He said, now that's what repentance is. A change of mind. Now God's not going to hit you in the head with a 2x4. But repentance is when you realize you're going the wrong way. I don't know how Betty did this. We would travel and those little kids, and she'd be over there snoring. She called it resting her eyes. Is that a woman thing or what? Rest in your eyes. I said, you're the only woman I ever seen that would snore when you rested your eyes. But I'd be driving down the road and she'd say, honey, you're going the wrong way. And that burnt me up. Go back to sleep. Leave me alone. I've not been asleep. No, you've not been asleep. Just leave me alone. I know what I'm doing. Drive down to the next exit and I said, I'm going the wrong way. So I'd look over at her and she's resting her eyes. I ease that car around and go back and said, I told you was going the wrong way. Now what if I had been so macho that I would have said, I'm not going to listen to her and I'm not going to admit I'm going the wrong way. I guarantee you I'd have never got where I wanted to go. You see, I realized she was right and I turned around. And when we realize God's right, we turn around. And we go the right direction. We stop doing wrong, start doing right. Change of mind, change of direction. And that leads us to the right confession. Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Except we confess Him before men, He will deny us before the Father in heaven. And that beautiful confession leads us to the watery grave of baptism. Jesus said, he that believes and baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. The Bible calls upon us to be buried with Him in the watery grave of baptism, to put Him on, Galatians 3:26-27. When we do that, we begin a relationship, a marriage with Christ. Now, you won't get to hear the lesson. I don't even have it completely put together yet. But in other meetings, I'm going to be speaking through Thursday night, so I've got to have another sermon. And that sermon is going to deal with heaven. How that heaven is reachable, and how that heaven is real, and how that heaven is a place of rest, and how that it is referred to as a home. And that's where I want to go, don't you? That heavenly home, where it's all going to be okay. God, help us to get our homes in tune. And when we realize what the Word of God teaches about love and these principles, it will help us to do that. Would you bow with me, please? Holy Father, we thank You so much for the privilege of being able to open Your book and to see what You have to say to us, so we can be better husbands and better wives, better children, so that we can be better servants in Thy kingdom. And Father, we pray for our homes. We know that the homes in Florida and Tennessee and other places are being attacked tonight. We know there'll be a commission meeting tomorrow night where people are trying to destroy the home as You have set it up. We pray for this good church as they and other people take stands against that which is wrong. And we pray, Father, that You will guide them and govern us in our love for Thee and our affairs of man. And we just pray that every family present here tonight can be the kind of family that would bring honor and glory to your name. And if there's areas we're lacking, help us to improve. In your Son Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you need to respond to the invitation song's been selected, you have that opportunity to come as we stand together and sing. Lord.